All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 36. We're going to start there. A little review. This is our third section that the Lord has given us privilege to be able to teach on the judgment seat of Christ. We're doing part three. And I said we'll keep doing this. We're going to go at a slow pace to take our time, and we're going to keep going until the Lord says stop. So I'm glad we get a chance to do this. Brother Terrell, thank you for praying before we started as well. I appreciate that. So a very quick review, because I do have some things I want to make sure we get to today. The judgment seat of Christ is a topic which we don't hear that much about. It's something which, if you go to try to study on, you'll find very little literature on it. I think I mentioned in the past that in my 14 years of salvation now, I think I've heard four messages maybe, and all those years preached on it. So it's not something a lot of people like to deal with. And when you do look at it, and when you do go through the verses, there's three major verses in Scripture that discuss it. If you do listen to, if you do read commentaries, which you should do second after reading the Bible yourself with the Holy Spirit, number one, they really offer very little exegetical advantage whatsoever. They don't really deal with the difficult issues about the judgment seat, which is the stuff, you know, most people today don't want to hear about. You don't want to hear that you're accountable. You don't want to hear that you have responsibility. And if you think about it, that's what local church membership is. You're accountable to somebody before God. Tithing, prayer, people know if you don't show up. And that's the beauty of a small assembly. Everybody knows what's going on in everybody else's life, and you can't hide from anybody, right? That's why I like our personal setup here. We have Sunday school, we have morning services, and we all stay on the grounds, and we have lunch, and we have fellowship together, and we spend over an hour talking to each other about our lives. I know what to pray for you. I know what to pray for you. You know what to pray for me. We're invested in each other's life. There's an accountability. You don't get that in a quote-unquote universal church, of which there is none. Okay, but the judgment seat is a difficult topic for some because you have to deal with loss. The Bible says that there's going to be loss in the Christian's life, and that's specifically when you and the Lord sit down to discuss your Christian life. So we know, we talked about the fact, we went over this extensively, that the judgment seat is not for sin. Sin's taken care of. It's done. It's never to be discussed again. But the brilliance, I think, of the judgment seat is just like as a parent with our child, we're saying no matter what you do, I'm going to love you. It's going to be okay. We'll talk through it. We'll work through it. But we are going to talk about it. And there's an accountability there. I think that's the brilliance of the judgment seat, that the Lord doesn't say, your sins are forgiven, do whatever you want. Imagine if we had that attitude. The whole world would be chaos, not that it isn't already with the unsaved, but we would be, imagine if that was in your house, those of you who are parents. Don't worry, there's no consequence for anything. It's all covered. Dad always forgives you. How quickly would your house turn into chaos? Very quickly. So I think the brilliance of the judgment seat is for us who love the Lord, we know that we're going to give an account. And we are held responsible for our lives and how we live our lives from the moment of salvation forward because we're slaves. Our lives were bought with a price. They're not our own. And we have no authority to live them anyway except what Scripture says. When we said to the Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize that. Before a holy God, I am a sinner, and I have no concept of how to pay for that. I don't know where the spiritual ATM is. I can't go make a deposit. I have no idea how to pay. I need somebody to do it for me. Oh, God, please put me into your family. I'm calling upon you to name me into the family of Christ. For whosoever shall call or ask to be surnamed or named into the family of God shall be saved. You repent of your sins. You trust the Lord. Guess what? Now you're a slave. You've just given your whole life over. And the Lord says, I will save you, but now you need to live for me. Here's how. So we talked about the fact that when we sit down at the judgment seat, what's the book the Lord's going to open? And he's going to say, now according to this, let's talk about that moment that I bought you. Let's talk about how you lived your life. Brother, why did you do this? This verse says you shouldn't have. And you're going to say, you're right, Lord, I shouldn't have. See, for the first time, when corruptible, this is so awesome, puts on incorruptible at the rapture, you realize you'll have no sin, no sin capability? You won't even be able to think sinful thoughts, praise God, for the first time. And we are going to have the mind of Christ, and we are going to agree specifically and exactly with the words of God. Now, just take a moment and I know this is almost an impossible ask that I'm going to give you, but just think about this for a minute. You're at the judgment seat. You're sitting there before the Lord, and He's going through your life. And He hits a spot in your life that you know you failed at. And you know the verse, and you know what you should have done, and you know you didn't do it. And He gets to that point. Now you're looking at your Lord, you're looking at your Savior with sin-free eyes, and you can see Him in all His beauty and all His glory and all His majesty, and it's beyond anything we can comprehend. And you're saying, I wish I had lived every minute and every second for You. Oh, I really don't want to go over this next 5 minutes of my life. And He says, that's when I sent that Jehovah's Witness to your door. And that's when you said, no, thank you, and shut it. Why do you think I sent them there? They're in hell right now. I'm not rewarding this. You're going to get burned up right in front of your Savior. You think you're going to be suffering loss in that one moment? You sure are. That's what it means to suffer loss at the judgment seat. Now, praise God, we're also going to receive rewards. And we'll get to those eventually. All right, we'll get to those eventually. But see, that's the challenge. That's the beauty of the judgment seat. Because if you love the Lord, if you really know the Lord, you will live every minute of your life for the Lord. Now, maybe like you, I probably fail at this more than I succeed. But I try to live every moment in light of that eternity. I call it having an eye on eternity, a heart on eternity. When I'm talking with somebody, it has eternal consequences. Everything you say and do has eternal consequences. Remember last time we talked about in Matthew 12:36, if you're there, let's read that verse. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Notice what it says. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. Men means you. Men means me. Okay? Every idle word. Now they're biblical. What is this verse saying? Let's just look at this, break down the context of it here, just the words itself. It says, you've been giving words that you are going to speak forth. God has given you the ability to speak words. The Bible says that all things consist through Christ. They're held together, they're contained, they're allowed to keep functioning. Science tells us that an atom should be flying apart and bursting apart, and there's no reason it should all stay together. Well, how is that? They can't explain it. God can. He's holding all of creation together because He created it. So everything from your lungs to your larynx to your voice box, all of it is all being held together, and even the energy that radiates out from you in words is all held together by the Lord. Notice what it says. Every idle word. Idle word. That means that there are words that can be idle, and there are words that are not idle. And I know we covered this last time, but I want to say it again because this is very important. I think part of the biggest, one of the most important places that we can lose crowns is with our mouth. This is where we're going to suffer the most loss, I personally believe, so I want to cover it again. When you look at this word idle, it means not working, not energized, not performing in the manner that it was designed to be used for. The Greek behind it, Pastor, you've had Greek, right? So you'll appreciate this. There's an alpha privative in front of it, and then our word. And this word is ergos or ergon, and it actually means energy. When there is an alpha privative in front of it, it completely negates the whole force, power, and function of the word. So what God is saying is, I have given you energy to vibrate and speak forth your words, or in this case, my words, into the world. And guess what? There's going to be a time when you don't do it in the power of the Spirit, or when you do it in an improper way, and that's considered non-working and non-idle, and every single time that happens, it's coming up at the judgment seat. Every single time. These words have no legitimate force or authority to ever leave your mouth. Now, I know we went there before, but let's go there again. Proverbs 18:21. This verse, the first time I read it, it hit me like a freight train, and I stopped speaking to people. I was terrified to open my mouth. Proverbs 18:21. At the judgment seat, you're going to receive rewards or you're going to suffer loss. It's one or the other. There's nothing in the middle. What does Proverbs 18:21 say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. Notice there's no middle ground. There's nothing in the center. Every single time that you open your mouth and you speak to anybody, anything, you're speaking spiritual life into them or you're speaking spiritual death. Those are the only two choices according to Scripture. And every one of those words is coming up at the judgment seat. Now, we've got a room full of people here. My words are reaching all of you. I'm either speaking life into you or I'm speaking death into you. Every time that you're in a room with anybody, you're speaking life and death into them. If they can hear your words, you are having an effect on them. Now imagine if you're correcting your child in public. You're having an effect on somebody. Now if you're doing it properly, maybe they stand up and go, whoa, what's going on over there? That's unusual. They're not taking away television. They're not taking away, you know, all these things which you probably don't even have in our homes. But keep in mind, if you're having a one-on-one conversation with somebody, and let's say you're getting a little heated, and you realize you should stop talking, but other people are hearing that conversation, you're speaking death into them. So the Lord's going to say, yeah, you had a, like, well, let's just say Brother Gino and I. Now, this hasn't happened. But Brother Gino and I, we had words before service. We disagreed. It got heated, and I said, enough. We're not even talking anymore. We're done. But Brother Terrell was in the hallway, and he heard the whole thing. I don't even know it, but I just spoke death into him, too. And at the judgment seat, the Lord's going to say, do you know what you did to Terrell? You caused him turmoil. He went home. He had to talk with his wife. They had to talk it through. They prayed together. They prayed for you, but you spoke death into him, and you didn't even know it. Who's hearing your words? You don't even know that. Now, think of the accountability. I'm terrified because all this goes out over the Internet. Think about the increased accountability Bible Baptist Church has for the words that we send out to the whole world. The teachers are told that they're doubly accountable. I wonder why. Could it be this verse? James 3:10 says, out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God did not create you to be a fountain of sin with your mouth. Didn't create you that way. It's a violation of God's plan. Now, if you remember, we put up on the board, we did a whole chart. Remember the chart where we contrasted all of this? And we looked at the pure words, and we looked at the unpure words. I hope you copied that down, because it had like 50 verses in it, some amount of verses. I hope you've been studying that. Matthew 12:37, for by thy words. Beauty of our King James. Thy is what? Singular or plural? Singular. You are personally and individually accountable for your words. I'll probably say this a couple times. Yeah, but my sister. She's going to answer for her own words. You're answering for yours. Yeah, well, Dan and I... No. I'm not talking about Dan right now. The Lord's saying, this is your judgment seat. This is your life. This is your stewardship. I'll deal with Dan later. He's not coming at you. We're without excuse at the judgment seat. It's all you and all the Lord. And then we kind of started touching on, if you flip to Matthew 12:25, go back to Matthew. So we were looking at, remember the things we were actually looking at what we're going to be held accountable for in our stewardships. The big one was our mouth last time and our words. But we're also going to be held accountable for our hearts, our heart condition, our intentions. Not even necessarily if you did something good, if your intentions behind it weren't honorable, God's going to know that. Oh, look, brother so-and-so did this. Yeah, but he griped the whole way in his head. He did not want to do that. You think that's getting rewarded at the judgment seat? It's not. That's why it's got to be joyful service. Our hearts, our intentions. Here's a tough one, folks. Our thoughts. You can hide them from me. You can hide them from each other. You can hide them from your spouse. You can't hide them from the Lord, and they're coming up too. We know this verse. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. more. He knew their thoughts. How do you know their thoughts? All things consist. He's holding together the very neurological pathways which are firing the energy which help us to remember stuff. He knows our thoughts on a level you and I can't even comprehend. You're not hiding anything from him. Think about, this is one that I use all the time. It's one that you should write in your, everywhere you can, especially your hearts. Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Men, you know, the eye gate's trouble for you. We're built that way. It's trouble. And if you're going to do spiritual warfare, you need to have a single verse every time, that Rhema repost. When Satan, the mind, or your flesh, or the world says, do this, and you say, I'm not even going to think upon a maid. I made a covenant with my eyes. Unbreakable covenant. I won't even look. Because if I look, I'm going to think. If I think, I'm going to sin. As soon as you go from looking to thinking, judgment seat, burned up. Okay? Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder, think, the path of thy feet, and let always be established. Established in what? Spiritual truth of Scripture. You make no thought, no decision, no step forward, no action unless you have Scripture to back it up. That's the only way you can be sure you're going to get 100% reward. Because the Bible said so. Why did you do this, brother? The Lord's going to say, here's the book. Why did you do this? Oh, well, the Bible said so. Reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You followed to the letter exactly what I said. Go to Philippians 4, 6 through 7, if you would. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Now, we're touching very high level on this stuff. Stewardship of your mouth, stewardship of your thoughts and intentions and your heart. I'm just going to read it through real quick, then I'll make a comment. 6 says, be careful. That's kind of a good warning, a good admonition. How many times do you wish you listened to your parents when they said that to you? Be careful. Uh-huh. And then what happened? The consequences came. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, you want peace? In your life, you want peace in your heart no matter what comes, pay attention, folks, which passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds. Notice they're coupled together, hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. And we know these verses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Somebody hid the eraser on me. All right. In the Greek construct and grammar rules, there's something called inclusio, and you might hear the word inclusion in that. And you can see it again and again in Scripture in the Greek, and even here in the English, if you know this Greek word, be careful. When the Holy Spirit superintends us to understand a package of something that must go together, he uses this format. So when it says, he does it here, when it says be careful, this careful means to take thought. Terrell, I'm not going to erase your numbers. Don't worry. So you notice what he's saying. Take thought. Think. Be careful in your thoughts. Then he goes through this whole list of things which are the only things which should be in your mind. The Lord didn't add anything else. He said, be careful. Take thought. Think of all of this. And then again at the end he says, think on these things. So all of these things are included and should be the only things in our minds. If you have a thought which doesn't line up with truth, honesty, justice, purity, loveliness, good report, virtue, and praise, you shouldn't be thinking about it. He wants our what? Our whole hearts, our whole souls, our whole minds. I don't know why it just came into mind. Maybe because Pastor Hammond was telling me about it. But this new Pokemon Go thing just popped into my head because they got some evil ones at their church. Their church is getting bombarded and people are showing up in the parking lot. So I don't know if you know about that or not. I'm not going to go into it too much. But it's a game and it's based on cultic practices. So he moved his gospel track rack out into the parking lot. He's witnessed people. You want to show up to witness evil spirits? Well, come on over here. You're at a church. You're going to get the gospel.
Amen.
So praise God for that. But you shouldn't be thinking on these things. Anything like that, you shouldn't be thinking on it. How hard is that to do 24/7? Can you do it? I can't. I struggle even when I'm totally what I believe in the Spirit, I struggle. Because I'm flesh, I'm a sinner. But the process of sanctification for a Christian is you start getting more successes than failures. And it should keep progressing that way, and progressing that way, and progressing that way. You don't judge yourself against anybody else. You don't compare yourself to anybody else. You look at the Bible, and you just take care of yourself. Okay? You don't worry about somebody else's sanctification. That's their job in the Lord's. You take care of yourself. Again, it's your judgment seat. Your judgment seat. Any questions on that? Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, mouth, heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's your focus. If you try to do it in the power of the flesh, you're going to fail every time. Fail every time. All right, so we looked at, basically, and that's the review, we looked previously at the three general areas which are going to be judged at the judgment seat. We looked at our words. We're going to be judged for every idle word. We looked at our works, the validity and the quality. Did we honestly do it for the Lord, or did we just show up? And then we looked at our heart that was concerning our motives and how and why we did the things that we did. So now I want to get into some specific areas. Stuff you probably don't want to hear because now you're accountable for it once you do. Okay? I want to look at, first of all, faithfulness. Jesus Christ is primarily concerned with our faithfulness. Did you know that when we accepted the Lord as our Savior, we accepted Him as our beloved and betrothed? Did you know that? Men, this is an odd statement. Ponder this for a second. You're a bride. That's a little weird to hear, but you are. We have a spiritual accountability of faithfulness. Now pay attention to this. We can be spiritual adulterers to He who we are betrothed to. We're in a waiting period until that betrothal gets finalized, until we see the reunion with Him when He comes back and He calls and says, come up hither, and He calls us out of this place, just like in the Hebrew wedding customs. When the groom comes and calls his bride out of the house, and he takes her back to the place that he has prepared in his Father's house, the same way for us. But when he takes her back before the marriage, there's a testing. There's a testing. He takes her into the chuppah, into the place of testing, and he finds out if she's ritually pure, if she's physically pure, if she's spiritually kept herself for him and him alone. That's our testing. That's our judgment seat. It completely lines up. Jesus was a Jew, wasn't he? He wasn't Italian. He wasn't French. He was a Jew. They had customs and cultures, and he came for the Jews. And it's amazing to me how he lined up his scripture according to the Jewish practices that were in place. What would happen is the groom would take the bride into that tent, and he would discover that she had kept herself pure. He would make the announcement, the bridegroom would then shout to everybody else, she was found pure, and they would begin a 7-day ceremony of rejoicing for the marriage of these two. Our judgment seat is exactly that. We covered before how when we go to heaven, we find out that, well, it's too much. I'm going to get off on a rabbit trail. The righteousness of saints discussed in Revelation, the righteousness is actually the righteousnesses. It's the things. When we are clothed in righteousnesses, those are the robes we'll be wearing for all eternity. Those are things which were judged and found worthy, not burned up, for us to be clothed in to continue for all eternity. And we're going to be wearing our righteousness for all eternity. It's actually Christ's righteousness through us when we did things acceptable unto Him. But faithfulness, I'm going to get back to this. I'm on my rabbit trail. He's primarily concerned with our faithfulness. I'm going to read you some verses here. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? How rare is a faithful man? You see that? Every time you show up in church, you're showing that faithfulness. You know, just showing up is a crown. Did you know that? That's a reward. Just showing up. What happens when you don't show up? You better have a good reason, because the Lord's going to open up this word and he's going to say, I put this assembly in Cromwell. Since before eternity, I knew I was going to have that assembly there. I set you in it. And at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and what, 1 o'clock? When's our afternoon service? I was there. 1:30. Thank you, Dan. If you look in my spiritual date book, brother and sister so-and-so, I had an appointment with you. I was there. Where were you? Burned up. Imagine if once you see him in that light, you realize I had a chance to spend all this time with him and I didn't. Is your heart going to break? I don't think we can comprehend the heartbreak that's going to happen. I don't think so. Faithfulness. Matthew 24, 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord has made ruler over the household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, ye shall make him ruler over all his goods. Let me take a minute and say this. Some of these verses that I'm using are Old Testament. Some are actually talking millennium. But remember, we're talking about spiritual faithfulness. Okay? If God is concerned about spiritual faithfulness in the Old Testament, if God is concerned about spiritual faithfulness in the millennium, this is a transdispensational truth. He's just, period, concerned about spiritual faithfulness. Okay? You understand that? So it doesn't matter. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulational saints, millennial saints, faithfulness from all of them. Period. It's one of the requirements. It's one of the things that will come up in judgment. We know that most of his parables are directed at Israel. But those truths are for everybody who claim Christ, because they're his spiritual truths. Let's look at three areas of faithfulness that's singled out. I want to look at our respective positions in the work of God. Now, did you just say to yourself, do I have a position in the work of God? If you're saying to yourself right now, what do I actually do for God? May I say, that's a problem. You need to get that fixed. Because don't think that the Lord didn't save you to serve. So if you don't know what your ministry or ministries are, you got to get that set right away, because there's stuff you're supposed to be doing. Nobody is a seat sitter. And there's no ministry which is any less important. From the public person behind the pulpit, to the guy who's picking up broken beads, to someone that's taking out trash that you never see. That's the Lord's trash. And the reward that is given for that is just as precious as any other reward that's given. In the Lord's eyes, there's no such thing as a greater or a lesser ministry. So whatever you do, you better do it 100%. It better be with that idea in mind. It better be knowing this is for the Lord. And you don't care what anybody else says or thinks, because guess what? They're not going to be there at your judgment seat. Was I faithful in the stewardship? You're going to hear that word a lot. Stewardship, stewardship, stewardship. Of the gift that he gave me. He built you and designed you a specific way. In the camps, I don't know if you've heard this, you've sat in Dr. Strauss's classes enough, you've probably heard this, we believe that we've been given one spiritual gift. So if he's designed you to be a round peg in a round hole and you're too busy trying to stuff yourself in a square hole, you're wasting all of the effort and time that the Lord could be using you to do the proper things in the assembly the proper way. You may even be doing your ministry, but doing it wrong. Yeah, sure, the stuff's still getting picked up, but he didn't design you that way. There's a good, better, and best way of doing it, and then there's the perfect way, which is the Lord's. You could figure out good, better, and best yourself, but this is the only thing that's going to tell you perfect right here, these words. Okay? Was I sensitive to the ministries that he appointed to me and empowered me to complete? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we're focusing on our positions. We're focusing on our service. And when I'm done, you tell me if any of this can be done in a universal church that doesn't exist. Yep, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Well, I'm going to start reading in 1, but our three verses are going to be 4 through 6. So it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Let's read that again. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." You need to understand what your gift is so that you can use it appropriately. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm going to put this on the board too. Now there are diversities of gifts. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I'm going to trip on this thing. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. This is the context of this is spiritual gifts. If we go back and read other passages, we come to understand that spiritual gifts are primarily to be used in the assembly for the edification of the other assembly members. That's the primary purpose. So notice that who we have here. All three members of the Trinity are intimately involved in your spiritual gift. How important is this? How important is this? Does that not drive the point home? Now, what we have here, this Lord is actually our Savior, and this is actually God the Father. We can go like this. Diversities, differences, diversities. Okay? Let's start with this one. We're going to start with administrations. So the Lord Jesus Christ is giving administrations in the local assembly. Do you know what that word for administrations is? The same word we get our word deacon from. Same word. It actually means services or ministries. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who assigns every single ministry in this assembly. Think about that. That's what Scripture says. Now, if you believe Scripture, you have to believe every word. Revelation tells us that the pastor is in the what? Right hand, which is authority, control, permission. He is being led as a Spirit-led leader, as an under-shepherd, to do the Lord's work here. So when pastor comes to you and says, "Could you do this?" And we know that every single ministry is just as important as every other one. And we know that every single ministry is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who just asked you to do something for Him. Was it your pastor? The Lord used His mouth, but the Lord Jesus Christ assigned you ministries. "I'm too busy. I don't want to do this. That doesn't seem to fit in where I think I belong in this assembly." You were bought with a price. You have no authority to say, think, or feel those things, and that's coming up at the judgment seat. Every single thing that's done in this assembly and every assembly of the Lord is put in place by Him. And you're telling Him no, and you're turning Him down. Guess what? It still needs to get done. There's no such thing as menial when it comes for working with the Lord. None. So when He asks you to do something and you don't do it, He's going to get somebody else to do it. And guess what happened? Burned up at the judgment seat. You are going to suffer some serious loss. Hopefully your heart's breaking now so it doesn't break then. The judgment seat is a present day injunction to avoid future indictment. You got to live every moment understanding that. See, I don't want my brethren. I love you guys. I don't want to see any of you suffering loss. None of you. I don't want to suffer loss. That's why I constantly ask you to pray for me. Because I'm thinking of this and knowing how many times I fail. If you're thinking, boy, I'm a failure right now, you know what? So am I. All of us are. That's why we need each other. That's what the assembly is about. Don't forget these gifts are to edify one another as well. Don't ever say no to the Lord. Ever. For anything. Amen. Now, when you think of the gifts of the Spirit, do you know that the Holy Spirit was the one that chose your spiritual gift? One of the members of the Trinity had to pick out your gift, and guess who it was? It was the Holy Spirit. And the word diversity here is, just so you know, means unique, individual. There are, we'll get there too. We'll cover that in a second. Let's go to operations here first, real quick. Operations of God the Father. So God the Father operates your gift. What does that mean when it says He operates your gift? That's the same word that we had up here before for energy, for non-working. God the Father is the one that energizes your gift. He gives you all the power that you need to be able to do everything He asks you to do. And His power is inexhaustible. So if you fail at something, you can't go like this. You got to go like this. Because He's given you everything you need to be successful for what He asks you to do. Everything. Now let's read here again the end of that, where it says, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Let me stop for a second and do every man here with you. That's the Greek word hakastos, which is kind of fun to say. Hakastos, okay? It means individually and particularly. And it is used time and time and time again in context of the judgment seat. When you look at all the verses surrounding it, it means that you, individually and particularly, here, let me go like this and point all my fingers. You, individually and particularly are going to profit with all from this, but you're the only one responsible for doing the work. You're the only one for doing the action. You doing it isn't going to benefit anybody else. It's not their judgment seat. You see that? All right. Now, one of the ones that I really like, if you go down to verse 11, we'll skip a couple just to get down here. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit," all these gifts, the Holy Spirit, excuse me, "worketh, dividing to every man," hakastos, "each individually, severally as he will." Severally as he will. I'm going to read that again. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Do you know what the word severally is? You're going to recognize it as soon as I say the Greek word. It's idios. Did you know that if you're here today and you're saved and you have a spiritual gift, that you're an idiot? You are. You're a spiritual idiot. Now, here's the thing. Scripturally, that's a good thing. Our culture takes that out of context and makes it derogatory. So if somebody comes up to you and says, "You're an idiot," you can say, well, thank you. The Bible tells me that's a good thing. And they're going to go, "What?" And you're going to go, "Let me tell you about the Bible and why being an idiot is such a good thing." And you get a chance to give them the gospel right then and there. That's how I have to do things at work. I work with executives. I have to set them up to ask me about the scripture. So then they go, "Oh, it's all my fault. I asked him. Now he's not shutting up." Yeah, I got to go, Jeff. Follow him down the hall. You set up those opportunities. What are you all laughing about? You're all idiots. And you know that. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. All right, so do we understand the positions and the accountability that we have there? That's pretty big, isn't it? We've got our words, we've got our heart condition, we've got our intentions. Now you understand how the heart intentions tie in with your service. Yes, I understand. It's my job to bring the rolls today for service. And I did not do it. I completely forgot. This is a big deal. It's just a package of rolls. They're the Lord's rolls. He gave you the money and the stewardship to do it, and you failed. I'm an idiot. You're right. We don't want him calling us a bad idiot at the judgment seat, right? Use your gifts appropriately. So, are there any questions on any of that? I know that's kind of hard hitting for a Sunday morning. Yes, sir.
I think it's important to clarify the word
yes.
Idiot as meaning not just a modern day definition.
Correct.
That it means
exactly. Exactly. And the whole context of what Pastor is saying here is true. If you go through these verses, the whole context is spiritual gifts. So what he's saying is, we'll just pick one. You have the gift of mercy, you have the gift of mercy, you have the gift of mercy, you have the gift of mercy. None of those gifts are going to be the same. Because the Lord has used and superintended events in your life to shape you a certain way. And so you are going to go forth and use that gift differently. Here's an example that I use, because it's pretty obvious with my pastor who's got the gift of teaching. I've got the gift of teaching. I don't teach anything like Dr. Strauss, right? Is that pretty obvious? I mean, but we both have the same gift, so why aren't we the same? Because we've been created this way, individually and separately. That's what this whole verse is trying to convey. Okay? So you don't try to be like somebody else. You just be you. Because that's the way the Lord made you. It's a good point, Pastor. Thank you. Yes?
Diversity means different things, right? Diversity means different things.
Yes. Unique. Yep. Particular. Yep. Good. All right. Well, we're out of time, so we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that in your wisdom you created so many things to help us here in this wicked and evil world. We're so thankful that we can have your word and look at it, that we can understand the truths of the judgment seat, that we can see that you've set up something to help us to live a holy life, to look forward to that time that we will be spending with you, and that we can live our lives according to that. We're thankful for every word of Scripture that you've given us now. We want to commit the rest of the day to you. We want to commit the rest of the preaching and the teaching to you, Father. And I ask that everything that we do here today is a glory to you, that we take what we've heard here today, incorporate it, we're changed, we're more sanctified by it, we make decisions. We know that your word doesn't return void, and every time this book is open, we're challenged to make some kind of decision. Let nobody leave here today without making a decision which glorifies you, I pray. I ask these things in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name.